Well, we're all interested in eternal life. And eternal life, which life, the Bible tells us, is in Him. And if you have Him, then you have that eternal life as to Christ within you, the hope of glory. If you do not have Christ, then you do not have the eternal life, because that life is in the Son Jesus. And when you take Christ's Spirit into your heart, then do you have eternal life as to the hope of that glory. And without His Spirit, the Bible said that you are none of His. So then tonight I invite you to call on the name of Jesus and receive this wonderful Spirit. Remember, it is Jesus who is the brightness and the express image of God's person, and the only human person there is of God, because the Heavenly Father is the Spirit. And it is Jesus that is the beginning and the end. It is Jesus, the Alpha and Omega. It is Jesus that hath created the heavens and the earth. For in the beginning, if you'll read it in Hebrews, you'll find out, and He, Jesus, was the one that made the heavens and the earth. And you'll find out that in Hebrews, that the Bible said, He, Jesus, shall fold them up and lay them away, because they shall wax old as a garment. But God said unto the Son, Thy years shall not fail. And of thy kingdom there shall be no end, as to the increase of thy kingdom. And your majesty, your kingdom, as to a sceptre of righteousness, shall be from everlasting to everlasting, and forever and ever. And worlds without end, worlds in the plural, without end, as to the increase. So then, He is the wonderful one. Now, sometimes we speak of Jesus. Jesus is the only object of worship that God has ever given. The Old Testament, He warned them not to worship the stars, not to worship the moon, not to worship anything that was created that's in this world. That if they did, it would be paganistic. And then God told them, said that Jesus was that image and object of worship. And Jesus said to the woman at the well, lest you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And then the word God means object of worship. That's what the word God means, object of worship. So then He is God. Who else is God? He said there's only one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And He said, I am God and I change not. I'm the same to 1,000 generations. And He said, is there another God? I know not of any. I stretched out the heavens alone, He said. I am the one that made the heavens and the stars and the moons, and said there was no one to help me. I did it all by myself. Let's give Him a hand. I believe that too. Don't you believe that? So He's my God and I worship Him. I had a man the other day, This man seemed like a very intelligent, very fine man, that said, I just don't know, Brother Pike, how to pray. And said, I want God to answer my prayers. And said, I'm so confused. Said, what must I do? And when I explained to him how that he had to call on the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that no man could get to the Father except by the Son, and the Father would not come to any man except through the Son, and that he had to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ and call on the Heavenly Father, who is the Eternal Spirit, through Jesus Christ, the Son, as to the blood atonement of the Lamb without spot, without wrinkle and blemish, that was offered for our sins. He was so happy. He was so happy. As a matter of fact, a businessman, and he called me again yesterday, I believe it was. But anyway, people are in desperation. They need help. They need your understanding. I remember a Church of God preacher when we was over in Michigan. The Lord led me over to a place, and there they was wanting me to run a revival, and we run a revival, and God blessed and healed, and even the preacher's wife got healed during that meeting. We preached the one God as to how to approach God, and he said, You know, Brother Pike, I'm so thankful to God. He said, all these many years I've been confused that I don't know who to pray to or how to pray. And he said, you've made it so clear as how to call on God. And he was so happy. And that's the way it should be. We should remember that the great, mighty Holy Ghost with all of his gifts, the Bible speaks of the gifts that's in the church, the gifts which is by the Holy Ghost with his gifts, which is the Spirit of Christ. Christ, having risen from the dead, hath give gifts unto men, because he alone has the gifts of the church. And the gifts of the church, of course, is the functioning of his body. Even the word of prophecy, the Bible teaches, is the testimony of Christ. And when you're prophetically prophesying or speaking, that is Christ speaking from within you. But anyway, the Holy Ghost and his gifts, to be able to have him, when he comes as to the Spirit of truth, even Christ, he shall come in my name, and he shall testify of me. And if any man deny that Christ is come in the flesh, that is presently living in it right now, not only having come in the flesh as to the body, which is the head of this membership as to the church, but living and dwelling in the body right now, that is the spirit of Antichrist. And John said it was already in the world even in his day. And every spirit that confesseth that Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Not as to just to say, I believe that he come in the flesh, even though that is of God. But as to the spirit confessing that Christ has come in the flesh, one thing is that you have Christ's spirit on the inside of you, and your deeds, your daily deeds, activities, and words is a living confession as to a living epistle known and read of all men, that your spirit is constantly confessing righteousness as to the child being known by his doings or his deeds, and this spirit always, always showing forth in your life as to make manifest in your very mortal genes the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's give him another hand. I feel like giving him another hand. I say this so often, the Bible said, clap your hands, all you people, and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so then it's thrilling to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I talked to you just a little bit tonight and exhort you. I don't ever know where we're going to or what we're going to say. And I want to encourage your faith, because Paul said we wish this even the perfecting of your faith. And we're set here for the perfecting of your faith. And to have perfect faith, faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God, not by fasting, not by praying, not by good alms deeds, but it comes by the word of God. And you hear it, it says it, you believe it. If you believe it from your heart, that is faith. Just an intellectual concept of it as to a conviction is not faith, for that kind of believing is to an intellectual thing. The Bible said, if you believe there's one God, you do well, the devil also believe. So that doesn't help you there. But with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and the Bible teaches that faith is with the heart. So then with the heart, man believeth as to faith. And when we say the perfecting of your faith, faith comes by the hearing of the word. That's the only way you can get it. And faith worketh by love. That's the only thing that'll make it work. And we explain sometimes how that works. And then the next thing is, if we're sitting here, if we're set in the ministry for the perfecting of your faith, then James very emphatically states, as concerning human faith toward God, that it is dead without works. And with works, he said, you see then how that faith is made perfect. So the perfecting of your faith has to do with the strength of your faith. Your fasting, your praying, your good alms deeds, as to submission to God, as to conformity to God. Then in this, when you do this, then you are perfecting your faith. And then, of course, we know of the wonderful things that was done as to the perfecting of faith, as to those that put works with their faith. And that's why we say what we do as to perfecting your faith, going on to perfection. And when it comes to Christ's faith, then Christ's faith doesn't need any works. For the Bible said, in this faith, the works was finished from the foundation of the world. When they said, what must we do to work the works of God. He said, this is the works of God, that you believe on him that the Father has sent, even Jesus Christ, which is your righteousness, and not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. So differentiating between the two faiths, Christ is faith by which you are sanctified, and Christ is faith by which you are perfected. And God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness, that is intellectual reasoning, unto light, that is to spiritual understanding, as to the mind of Christ. Turn them from darkness to light and acquaint them with the faith that is in me, the faith by which they are sanctified. And this faith we are told to contend for, contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. So it's so beautiful to understand and to know and to enjoy the wonderful deliverance, to know what the Lord has told us. As a matter of fact, we'll read a little bit here in Colossians. Maybe just skip about a little bit. And if we happen to strike the right thing, maybe the Spirit will speak to us as to the revelation or the mysteries. Otherwise, we'll just exhort you a little bit. It says here in Colossians, in the 8th verse, first chapter, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. All right, again, over here, we might add a little something to it, kind of to prove a point. Turn over to Hebrews. Speaking in Hebrews, if you'll notice, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Second chapter. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou vestest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put unto him. But now we see not yet all things put unto him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of the salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, while I sing praises unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For inasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, if you'll notice that in this, he again tells us that all things was made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That God actually did this by Christ Jesus. It says here in the first chapter, second verse, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. That is, he made them by his Son. Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and that all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thy scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thy love righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them? Who shall be heirs of salvation? All right, let's just take a thought or two here, and let me make mention of one or two things as we go along. First of all, I used the terms when I first started here tonight that Jesus is the image of worship. He is the brightness as to the express image or the given image of God, and the only image there is. For in Christ Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Paul said, I bow my knees to the Father, that is the eternal Spirit, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. Then it tells us to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. For great is the mystery of godliness. For God, the great eternal Spirit, was manifested in Christ Jesus, his Son, justified as to the body in spirit, caught up into heaven, seen by angels, and preached unto the Gentiles. And when he was baptized, then the voice came as to say in the original text, as to this is my beloved Son, and it spoke of this in whom I am well pleased. As to the original, in whom I am pleased to dwell. And the Bible says that he tabernacled in Jesus, the great eternal Spirit, not by measure, but without measure gave he himself unto the Son, as to say that not anything throughout eternity shall be administered except through that blood stained vesture. That blood-dipped vesture that shall return at the coming of the Lord, at the change in Revelation 19. He will, God, the great eternal spirit, will always administer through that body. And if anybody gets to the great eternal spirit, they must come through the Son of God. This is, of course, what the Jews is waiting to do right now. Through this war, God has kept them under control. They did not retaliate. And keeping them under control, they are on the verge of being sealed now. If you'll notice, this war has done one thing, and that is Israel being a little nation, having been scattered, everyone turning to their own way, doing their own thing, and especially going after the things of the world. God has at last brought them back through this fear, through the being paranoid. They have been brought back into a unit, seeing their need for one another and realizing that all the nations of the world seemingly was about to pounce on them and make them extinct. As to the royal seed, which Satan has always tried to do, because the Messiah comes through that seed and comes back to that seed, then that means that they got very fearful, and now they've come together, they've subjected themselves, they submitted themselves to Mr. Bush, which they've never done that before, to anybody that I know of, unless it was Moses. But they submitted themselves in that God was letting them feel the impacts of fear as to about 40 scuds that had come their way, and had not it been for the Patriot missile that Jimmy Carter was responsible for making, they would have not been safe. They'd have been blown to bits and devastated. And of course, they're praising Jimmy for it now. They made fun of him when he made it, saying that a bullet shooting at a bullet could never work. But it did work. And God used it. So then we see that Israel is drawn together in this, which means now God has control of them through one leader, even Mr. Bush. Drawing them together now, they're no more scattered. Even among themselves, they had so much variety as to being scattered, as to opinions, as to priests, as to religious convictions. They're just split up like splinters. And now they've been drawn together in one unit for the safety of their physical being. And that gives God a chance to cause them to admire the God of America, which has preserved and saved their life. And when they gave him a chance to speak not too long ago, one of the great leaders started off by saying, God bless America. So then that turns them in this direction. And inasmuch as God is convicting here and there, and there's been about 100,000 Jews out of Israel that has been converted into Christ, even as our Jew brother right here. And perhaps there's another 40 or something scattered in Israel. These coming together will have great voice now. And we as the American people will have a great voice toward Christ, because they have such great respect for us. That is to say, this 100,000 they would not let into Israel. And now there's a good possibility that they can get in. And then we purchasing the property has to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the revelation of Jesus Christ is always the coming of the Lord. And so them him coming in the old city as to those that was 144,000, or that is to say, redeem that that's under the law. Wish we had time to go into it, but as to redeem that which is under the law, going into the old city. So then by the radio broadcast that we have there and going into the old city, then that means that this thing is really outstanding. Whereas it also, in out of Egypt, I've called my son. It's relating to this revival that's going over to Memphis. And what we said about the pyramid there as to them bringing that statue also of Ramesses out of Egypt, and what it had to do with as to the river there. Spoke of these things and how it related back to this typically, and in studying and searching in history, some of them found out that even the river there was named after the Egypt River. All right, so then we see that this Egyptian that is connected with us there as to our work now over in Israel, it has to do with these things. And we'd have to detail them and go into some real precision thoughts to bring it out to you. But I just want to kind of bounce about a little bit on these thoughts to where we can get back to what I'd like to say here. So we see that things are shaping up. Not only has this brought Israel back together in a unit, but it has brought America back together in a unit. She's also been scattered, and it has brought America back to her knees, and she's begun to call on God. And in this, her prestigious way of life as to religious conviction has again flashed around the world. As Mr. Bush, being raised up, called upon God and led his people to call upon God. We as the people have just kind of bowed out, not fighting back in the sense of standing for what's right and not crying out against it. And we let some little old woman come in there that just acted up like some heathen and took pride of school and all kind of things. And even her son stood up against her because he wasn't in harmony with her. And I'm sure you must have prayed. I prayed that God had put her out of commission and stop it. And God told me that he would put Mr. Bush in office, that he was God's man at this hour for this purpose. And sure enough, he put him in office. And then he began to call on God, and they have scrutinized his life, and they've made the statement, we are thoroughly convinced now that even though Mr. Bush doesn't project this too much as to his political conferences and whatever, that he is very staunchly convicted in God and a very religious man. And Mr. Bush has been very bold to speak out as to putting God in just about everything he said, even as the papers was a few days ago, the front page saying, folks, stop and call on God. And they said, we're also convicted now that he's not just out to stop communism, but that he's actually out to do away with evil, which we'd also made that statement concerning the things as to the dope and as to all this pot smoking and the different things and the way he attacked that thing down in Central America, I believe it was, and now this thing over yonder Hussein. And we'd also made the statement that he would be like a little bulldog with a rag. You couldn't tear it out of his mouth if they ever got him started. They thought he was wishy-washy, but they found out. They said, now we've decided he's not wishy-washy. As a matter of fact, we've decided now that we don't know what to do to get him to stop. And he is determined to go right on and right on and right on. And this is, of course, what God intended to happen. And if you'll read in the 51st chapter of Jeremiah, you'll find that this was spoken of way back in the time of Jeremiah. It speaks of Babylon, and it speaks of what God would do to Babylon, and how that God would send fanners into Babylon to purge the floor. The fan in the hand, he shall thoroughly purge his floor. And sure enough, when those jets went in there, they're called fan jet motors. And then he spoke of the great wind that he would send into the desert. And then in the Hebrew, when it's broke down as to the wind of the desert that he spoke of sending, it's called desert storm. And then as to Babylon and these other things of how he said, and I will cause them round about her to rise up against her. And sure enough, a coalition of about 33 nations rose up against her. Even some of the people that was local as to the Arab people rose up against her. And he spoke of Babylon the Great falling and making it desolate. And all of the many things that he said is concerning this, in that this man Hussein was having parties yearly in Babylon, and his desire was to overthrow Jerusalem and to magnify Babylon, which he attempted to do. And even Mr. Carter was there on one occasion and had something to do with his party there before he became as to the madman that he showed himself to be. But anyway, we could go on and go on about that, but we see how that God spoke of this thing and said, when he rises up against me, and we told you that it become a religious war when he rose up. When he rose up and said that his God Ali would do such and such, and Mr. Bush would be put to shame, and he'd make Mr. Bush pass through hell, and all these things. But remember, in one of the visions, I told you how that is to this Oriental thing, I had a hold of this beard and of this great man, and this tall person that was up so high, and we explained it as he looked like this thing that we call Uncle Sam. And that with this, that he began to spin. When he couldn't get loose, he began to spin and spin and spin and spin until he rose higher and higher, and spinning, he stretched out across the world. And I said, this has to do with those planes, and as to the war, and as to the end. And I saw, as they continued until the heavens were filled with fire and began to rain fire and brimstone down upon the earth. And there, as we saw it, it continued until everything was turned into ashes. And we were protected in this, as to the Americans being protected, so they were, and with the planes, so they were, from around the world, as they came from Britain and America and all the different places of the world. And with this, they put 190,000 sorties as to dropping bombs and flying over that particular place until they've devastated it. And we went on to speak of the different things that we understood and what would happen about the same time as to something concerning the Rambos. And sure enough, this happened just exactly that way. And the contact is with us. And then some other things as to a black leading singer, which the contact was made there as to that extent. It was so with that. And then other things that we spoke of. And then I made the statement today that if this so thoroughly has come to pass as to the first part of this vision, then we can be assured that the last or the second part would come to pass, because what I saw following this was the millennium come in. The millennium come in. And of course, the millennium has to do with America. We spoke of America as being typical of that, and how that a lull of peace would come in to show this millennium peace as to all people looking to Mr. Bush. And we said Mr. Bush will get a great victory out of this and the things that would come to pass, which has come to pass thus far. And then with that, of course, the millennium will be following it, because the sealing of these Jews are near at hand. And if we had time to go into it tonight, if you just had the thirst and the hunger, was I don't feel any strength from you tonight as to real thirst and hunger, I feel a concern. But if you did have, then we would have went into a little more about this detail as to what is about to happen, as to how near. Well, we're coming close now to the ceiling of the 144,000, which means the escape of the church, or the church going out and then following that as to the coalition, the little lull of peace, and how that Antichrist will rise and the way that it will come about and what is about to take place. But anyway, the things are shaping up for the end of the world. Everything's coming to pass the way that we've understood it. The Lord has laid it all in line, and even as before this war, I was preaching to you the calendar dates as to how near the end is as to the calendar dates, to show you where it was falling right in line, even as to the calendar dates, and how that Calvary had to do with the end of the world and the end of time, and how that in the middle of the week of Daniel's last week, as the angel, the great angel there standing on the land and sea, had to do with this as to that earthly perspective. And to say that, we'd have to get back into Revelation tonight, and I don't feel like doing that unless we get a little more strength out of the audience tonight and the Lord starts moving, because it makes it very difficult to get into Revelation and to let the Lord speak unless I do feel that. You know, and I say this a lot of times, and this might be beneficial to you in that I'm your minister and I'm trying to teach you and help you and instruct you, praying for the spirit of revelation that God might make known to you the wonderful mysteries of God. For the Bible said unto you, it's given that you should know the mysteries of God. To them that are outside, it is not given. It's only given unto them that they should hear the gospel throughout the world, that the end of the world may come. So then I say, as I said to some brethren the other day in a little discussion, one of the reasons I said we don't get what we need to get in the church is because a lot of times the brethren will come around, and even then I have problems with some of them. But they'll come around, and they'll come around hungry. Because when somebody goes to search and seek you out to follow you, then that means they're hungry. And they'll come around, a few of them will come around hungry. And then when they begin to ask questions, the Lord begins to speak. And then as God begins to speak, they'll just sit there very quiet, which is the proper thing to do. The Bible said, study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. Now, a person can be quiet so far as speaking or saying anything, but in their spirit, they can be just as restless and just as boisterous, you know. But it says, study to be quiet, settle down, relax, get away from your ambitions as to your thoughts, as to your flesh, as to your programs, as to your businesses, as to your families or zip and zeal of whatever you want to do. The Bible said, as it is written, the zeal, speaking of the Jews, without following the Spirit, speaking of those that are led by the Spirit as to the sonship, they shall be called sons of God. But as to the Jews, it said, and the zeal of thine house, speaking of this bodily temple, it hath eaten me up. That is your programs, your zip, your zeal, your thinking, and leaning to your own understanding, your ambition, has literally froze God out. as the writer said of the song, and the program so well planned, left out his part. And as it is said in the Songs of Solomon, I stand at the door and I knock, even at the heart's door, and he that will open unto me and let me in, I'll sup with him. I'll sup with him, as to the Lord's Supper we call it, I'll sup with him. I stand at the heart's door and knock, and it was said as to my beloved, said, and the drops of the night are in his locks. And he was outside. It means that the dew drops. He was locked out into the intellectual conglomeration of the world. God veils himself in darkness. And in that is to your sins and the dew drops of the night in his locks. All right. So then we can see that when we study to be quiet, then we're coming to a place to where the Spirit will speak to us. For the Bible said, study to be quiet. And it said, be still and know that I am God. To be still, you may be very still so far as your natural person, but in your spirit, just moving and restless as in your thoughts and everything else, without concentration, without devotion, without really intent of listening. And he said, be still and know that I'm God. For when you're still and you're quiet, the Holy Spirit is like a dove. He's like a dove, and he comes in so tender, so very gentle, that he'll never press against your sovereignty, not the least bit. Never. The preacher will holler at you. You know, the Bible said, by the foolishness of preaching, it pleases God that men should be saved. And he'll scream at you because the Bible tells him to lift up his voice like a trumpet to show the people of their sin. But the Holy Spirit, the precious, wonderful Holy Ghost, as to the dove, is so tender that you have to be very still, very quiet, and very gentle, like a dove lighting on a lamb. You have to be in a lamb nature. And then the great, wonderful Holy Spirit, he comes in, and he just settles right down upon you like he did Jesus over there, as too when Jesus was baptizing. So then he comes, and if you're very still and very quiet, very hungry, very thirsty, and concentrating, then as the preacher begins to speak, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, if he is that man that's in the Spirit, or son of the Spirit, it'll begin to talk through him. And as it begins to talk through him, the Bible said, a meek, quiet, humble spirit is of great value in the sight of God. That is, I will illuminate that spirit. I will energize that spirit. I will activate that spirit. I will charge that spirit with great strength, power, and virtue. And it's of great value. That means that you will be used in the gifts. You will be used in the power of God, the mysteries of God, all these wonderful things of God. And as the virtue went out of the body of the Lord Jesus, it'll go out of your body in that you're full of the Holy Ghost, which is the virtue of the Lord. It'll go out and it'll heal people. It'll do all kinds of things. Even as you speak, the Word of God will be expressing itself, not you speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within you. And that very Word will strike the Spirit and bring deliverance to that body. Because if that virtue goes through this word, in that this word is spirit and life, it'll penetrate, it'll hit the listening ears as the vibrations down to the heart, then it'll go into the quickening as to the spirit, and once it gets in there, it'll go throughout that blood stream as to the genetics, and as it was with Paul, that it killed the poison of that venom of the snake that was in there, it'll do the same thing for you. It's like just about two or three nights ago, I saw, and it was as a snake about this long, and he was a small snake as in size, but he was very long, and he was trying to strike at somebody, and I wasn't going to bother him. I decided I'd just leave him alone, you know, which I do a lot of times. I just see people, and they have spirits, and I think, well, God had done told him, I might as just leave him alone and let him go for a while, and maybe something happened, they'll recognize it or whatever. Because they're so easily offended. And it was the Bible said in many things we offend all, and blessed is he that is not offended in me. And the Bible also says this to the minister, that we are rude in speech but not in knowledge. And so then I watched this thing, and finally he went to strike at somebody. And when he did, very swiftly, like I caught him around the neck like that, right below the head. And usually when you catch a snake like that, he can't bite you. I suddenly realized he was a rattlesnake is the reason I grabbed him. And when I grabbed him, he maneuvered his head around enough to bite me. But the way he bit me, he scratched me like that with his fangs. I thought, well, it's just a little scratch. I won't pay any attention to it. But I looked, and it was deeper than that. He had got to the blood. But anyway, I didn't get alarmed. I just went on trusting the Lord and the vision. And I think I did go to my wife, and I was telling her about it. But other than that, I didn't pay any attention to it. And, of course, there was no effects from it. But I said that to say this, that when this viper struck Paul, the Spirit of God is to the virtue on the inside of his body being so great and mighty that it killed the effects of that poison, and they thought he was a god. And the Bible said, them that follow God, these signs shall follow them if they be believers, that in my name they'll cast out devils. They shall tread on serpents. If they take a drink anything deadly, it shall not harm them. Oh, that is to say, spiritually speaking, we go through these things as to demons that's likened unto snakes and whatever, and we do tread upon these things, but they have no effect on us because we're sealed inwardly and the evil one cannot touch us. Devils and demons have no effect on our soul as to injury. And then, of course, naturally, if we run into these problems, naturally, we don't have to worry. We just believe God and God will stop them. If we go out to practice these things as to tempt God, then we're going to be in trouble because as it was said concerning these things as from Satan to Jesus, cast yourself down from here, for as it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning thee, and they shall lift thee up or bear thee up in all thy ways, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. But he said as to Jesus, it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That is to do these things just to put God to the test. All right, so I said all these things again to say that when we are still, when we are as to what God wants us to be, then the great eternal spirit, as to the gentleness of a dove, will come to us and he will abide upon us. And it is said that upon whomsoever you see this spirit, as to the dove, coming and staying upon him or resting upon him, this is he. And as it is in the day that we're living in, so it was in his day, that when the great, wonderful, eternal spirit come in the form of a dove, it abode upon him. It just stayed there. And John knew that that was the Son of God. Now, as to the body, the same yesterday, today, and forever. As to the bodily members of Christ, when this great Holy Spirit, the great one as the dove, comes, as to this gentleness, then when he comes, if he abides upon you, then are ye the Son of God as to the membership of his body. And, of course, when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, that means that he will abide with us. He'll come in as to the Holy Ghost and take up his abode with us and abide upon you. That anointing will stay with you, and this anointing will teach you all things because it is the Spirit of Christ and your hope of that eternal promise as to the eternal life of God. So then I'm saying that tonight to just exhort you a little bit to try to help you to understand how that you come to get in touch with God and how you come to know these wonderful things and how you come to be part of the wonderful body of Jesus Christ in that we're all baptized into this one body by one Spirit. And this is the way that my arm and my body is fastened together. One Spirit on the inside is in my arm, it's in my legs, it's in my head, my eyes, my ears. And that one Spirit joins me together as a bodily member of life. And should life back out of one part of this body, should my spine be severed here, that the life as to the quickening cannot get down in the lower part of my body, my whole body would die, my legs would die. If it was here as to a blood clot to whatever, this arm would die. And as long as there's nothing in there as to the schisms of the body, and that life of Christ is freely flowing through every member, then there's a healthy body. But the Bible said if one member suffers, they all suffer. I mash one member as to mashing of the finger, and my whole body feels the pain. It said when one member rejoices, all of them rejoice. Take a young lady, if you're going to marry her, slip a ring on her finger, and she's just as happy as she can be. And in that she's one with you, then that means that you rejoice as she rejoices. And so then as the finger receives the ring, as I was in a vision one night, when the Lord came to me and I said vision, it wasn't as a dream, and yet I was in a trance, but I knew I was in the room, I knew I was on the bed, I knew that I'd went in there, I knew where I was laying, the direction I was laying in, and I know which door he come in, and I know which hand he picked up. When he put the ring on my finger, when he asked me, where is the stone of thy birth? And I said, I do not know. I couldn't speak. I was paralyzed. I don't know. I don't know. That's all I could do. And when he said, I'll get thee one. When he went out, he came back in. As in the darkness, as he came back in, you remember how he slipped the ring on this finger, which is on there tonight. And he said, I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. But lo, I shall be with thee in the time of trouble and in the time of need. And folks, I've really been in some troubles, and I've really been in some times of needs, as the cars have flipped over and flipped back up on their wheels, and as they have wrecked, and as they flipped over in the ditch when they didn't flip back up on the wheels, and as we went off of as to a bridge right down into the bottom of the creek or whatever, or slipping off the mountain or at gunpoint and knife point, all these kind of things, and stranded in the desert and stranded being the sea when the boat's been caught on fire, and these kind, all kind of things, miseries and problems and heartaches and sorrows and all kind of things. But nevertheless, he's always been with me. And you have the same consoling promise, because the Bible said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but lo, I shall be with you always, even until the end of the world. So then we see how wonderful it is to know how to serve God. As the band said, I want my prayers answered. To know how to serve God without fear, for the Bible said God hath ordained that we should serve him without fear in righteousness and holiness all the days of our life. We must serve him in holiness, because God is the spirit of holiness, and without holiness no man shall see the Lord. And so then we serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life, and we serve him without fear, for David said, my heart is fixed, evil tidings shall not trouble me, and the Bible said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, which means that by faith we have the power of stabilization of our heart as to the believing and as to the blessings of God, that we might be healed, that we might be saved, that we might be without fear, and that the Bible said, and why should I fear men, or I shall not fear what man can do unto me, seeing that the Lord is my helper. All right, so we see how wonderful it is. Let's say just a few more words before I close now. I said something about Jesus the Christ as to the object of worship, God being the object of worship. I sometimes say this to bring this to your remembrance or to make you stop and think. If I say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is God, you know what I'm saying, because beginning, as to Genesis, means beginning. Moses, having wrote that, as seeing the hind part, the Jews, which means from Calvary back, but cannot see beyond the veil, as to the rending of the veil, which is Calvary, as to you and I seeing on this side. I brought that out the other night about the darkness as to on this side of Israel, and the light on the other side as to the Egyptian being blinded. And as to the veil of Moses' face, and as to the veil that was over Rebekah's face, which was removed in the secret chambers. We brought this out. Now, going a little different here, just for a thought or two. If Jesus was standing here tonight, he talked to you just like I'm talking to you, Paul said, I'm a teacher and a preacher. And he talked to you just this way. If he pushed out in the little boat, he talked with you. Just like he did in that day. Now, I say we know that in the beginning, I've got the Bible, we know that in the beginning. And in the beginning, we know that Jesus did all these wonderful things. But I've said this before, that what about before the beginning? We've asked you this, before the beginning. I've asked you a number of times, before the beginning. We know the Bible said in the beginning. And we know that the beginning was as to Genesis, and we know that when that word came forth as to Christ Jesus, which was in the beginning, that he came forth into this world, and then the beginning of the New Testament, as to say that he was with us, he was among us, and we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, as to the Word being made flesh. But the Bible said that light shining within the mist of the intellectual darkness and ignorance, they comprehended it not. But the light is to shining to you and I, in that the true light now shines, the day star dawning within our heart. We comprehend the height, the depth, the width, and the length of this great wonderfulness as to the light of Almighty God, as to the true light. Whereas I read to you here, saying, God hath delivered us from the powers of darkness, having translated us into the marvelous kingdom of his life. That is, as to being born in this world, we are intellectually imprisoned by the thoughts of darkness, not because our spirit and life was made darkness as to what God done for us, but because that which infiltrated through the weakness of the flesh, that is to say the woman, as to that mind coming into our minds, as to the first birth, or that coming into our spirit has infiltrated and it has taken hold of us. God has not allowed it to come into our spirit as to us with an understanding. Where sin, there's no knowledge of sin. Sin is not imputed as unto death as to the spirit, but rather as unto the body. So having infiltrated the body, this is why Jesus died at Calvary with the body. We don't have time to go into that tonight. But anyway, I'm just saying, and we see that that great, wonderful God was among us. And they didn't recognize him. Now, since Calvary, the kingdom, the law and the prophets till John, since that time, the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of God has been here, and men press their way in this kingdom, in that they are pressing as to the interspiritual being against Satan that is infiltrated in the body to overcome the body. He that overcometh shall, the Bible said, mortify the deeds of the flesh, swearing to his own hurt, shall eat of the hidden manna. I shall give him of the hidden manna. Which is this wonderful revelation as to the hidden treasure. This treasure is heavenly treasure that is in your earthen vessels. For now it's made known to the church from Calvary the manifold wisdom of God. All right, so then in this, as we could say a lot of things spiritually tonight, I just want to bring out this thought. And that is that the kingdom of light is here. It is here. Say not who shall ascend into heaven, who shall descend into the deep, for it's nigh you, even this word that we speak. Light, it is now the kingdom of light, and you being born into a kingdom of darkness, possessed by this intellectual darkness as to fear, frustration, anxiety, lust, covetousness, hatred, bitterness, jealousy, all these things of the world and of the flesh, of the love of the world, in that the world is inside of you. For the Bible said God has placed the world within your heart. When that is eradicated by the coming of this bright light that eradicates us to destroy him, even Lucifer that sits in the temple of God, your body whose temples ye are, coming into that temple, eradicating us to transformate your mind from that darkness as to the infiltration of Satan's mind, to bring you to this Christ mind as to the word of light, the thoughts of life, the understanding of light, coming to this. Then Paul said, and I thank God, who have delivered us, that is to say, our interspiritual man, from the kingdom of darkness as to Satan, the one that was a reflector that lost his light when he was cast out as to the expulsion when he tried to exalt himself to be equal with God. So then as to this darkness that has possessed man through his birth as from the fall, then in Adam all die. But in the second man Adam all live because of a new blood cell, a new life, and this life is in the Son. So then, having delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, hath translated us. For the Bible said, and God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom, which kingdom is within us that put the world out of it. So having delivered us from the powers of darkness, hath already translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God, in this kingdom of light in which you dwell already. If you have this eternal life, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, then your spirit has not been translated into the Christ Spirit, which is the Spirit of light, or has not been taken out of Lucifer's spirit, which is the spirit or kingdom of darkness, which is the world. All right, so then we see this, and then that's why I say, and beyond the beginning. When God came for sin that the world was covered over with the darkness, the Bible said, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. As to the Spirit of Christ coming, and as to Lucifer, the ruler of darkness, going out of your life.
For in the beginning the earth was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters and said, let there be light, and there was light. And I say as to a physical dimension that in my heart, as to the image of Christ, it had been lost within me. It was darkness, it was without form, as to the Christ image being formed within me, and it had lost its identity as to having been made in the image of God, as to the inner man. And when God came into my heart, he said, let there be light, and there was light, and that light has moved in my heart, and that light is the understanding of God, and it has brought the day star into my heart, and it has created heaven on the inside, as to the angelic stars, and that which is the kingdom on the inside, as the heavens, putting the sun, which is the day star, on the inside of my heart, and has translated my inner spirit into his kingdom, and has been transforming my mind from glory to glory to bring me to this wonderful image of Christ, that this life might be made manifest in my mortal genes on the outside, that will be the birth of the child in the sense that Christ will be formed within me, and it's the ultimatum as to the change, and my body's changed into his glorious image, and then the image comes as to no more without form, as to being the image of darkness as to the fall, but I will be the image of Christ, which is the image of light. And I'm not planning to get into a lot of things as to the deepness of the revelation of that tonight, but I do want to say this, as in the beginning, we know that in the beginning, I say this a lot of times, if you've got anything in your life as to starting a new beginning, or if you're going to do anything, remember always Christ in the beginning if you want to be a success in it. Him having the preeminence of all things. So in the beginning, but I ask a question one more time, what about before the beginning? Well, there's a lot to be said about that, and we've said a number of things about it. And is there a before the beginning? Of course there is. And you and I, we only have vocabulary expression as to describe that, because in the spirit there is no words as to human sound, as to formation of expression that will strike the vibrations of the ears. So we say as in the beginning. It is like it said, if a tree falls, it's a science. Once it falls, if there's no ears to record it, then there's no sound. And if you thought on that, you'd see that there's a lot to what they're saying. But nevertheless, I'm saying it's to the sound, it's to the vibration. But let's look beyond the beginning and think about that. And closing with this thought to remind you one more time, and I'd love to express more about that sometimes. Some of you, we've expressed some of these things too. As before the beginning, what was God if he was not God? In that God is an intellectual application to God, in that that's a man-made oral expression as to call him God, because God means worship, image or object of worship. So then before the beginning, and then when we look before the beginning, I say one more time, if it has been and from the beginning over to our time, almost 6,000 years already, then what about the time before the beginning? I say this to you again to help you to know and understand God, that there was no such thing as time. Time is from the beginning. And before the beginning of time, or the starting of time, and having broke this down as to time and what it means and where it starts and where it stops and its purpose and whatever, some of you understand better what I'm trying to say. But as before time, as before the beginning, or as scientists foolishly talks about going back into time, they don't understand, but that's very easy to do, to go forward in time, backwards in time, that's no problem. But as going beyond time, as to how long, as I've said to you, how long was it before the beginning? How long was it before the beginning as to God's existence? And then that's where we get all baffled in our minds, and we think we're smart, and we think we understand, and we get our little seminary degrees and diplomacies, and we become a biblical scholar, and we think we understand, but then when we get back, even scientists as to schooling cannot even go back any further than Egypt. But we do go back farther than Egypt, and all of their educational system, as suppose it really hinges upon what we know, because we go back beyond the hieroglyphics, the Rosetta Stones, and those things from which civilization comes, which is Egypt, as to going down to Egypt for your help. And we go back into what Moses was given on the mountain as he went all the way back and wrote about the garden and brought in the beginning as to Genesis. But before the beginning, I say to you one more time, is there time with God? And then we've said, get on a plane. We've done it. Go around the earth. Get in a capsule as to the astronauts. Go up so high and find out there's no more night. No more night. In that city, there'll be no night. Just one eternal day as to light being a type of the understanding as this light of enlightenment as to those that will inhabit that city. See, for the Lamb is the light thereof. And going beyond, you see that there's only a day and night as to time element being involved, as to 24 hours, as we say, and these things that we spoke of a little more particular. It's only that thing as to what man has made, as to him having to keep his stabilization and balance in a life as not knowing what to do. And that's why that the angel declares that time should be no more over there in 10 and 7 as to Revelation. So then beyond the beginning, when you think about that, and we ask the question, how old is God? To give you some more thought, how old is God? And I say that because if you said he was 1,000,000 years old, then you think, well, he was 1,000,000,000 years before he got to be 1,000,000, and then you think he was 1,000,000,000,000 years before he got to be 1,000,000,000 or 1,000,000. And then you begin to get lost in your mind. You think, my God, I'd go crazy. See, but it's not really that way at all. Very easy to be understood in Christ. It just shows us how minute we are in our mind as to reading a few little books and getting a diplomacy and measuring ourselves by one another as to some bald-headed professor, you know, as to commendation, as to say, this is what you are because I say this is what you are. And 12 other bald-headed fellows says it too because they've spent all their life trying to figure this out and this is what they've come up to. So now you're one of us and soon you'll be bald-headed like us and you can commend somebody else. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's just how foolish it is, you know. So then there's a real thing in God. There's real understanding in God, real peace in God. And we that are children of God, when we go to the beginning and or when we go to the end, we're just barely getting started. That's just where we use that for a launching pad to get started. And go out into the deep mysteries of God and the deep wonderful things. It's not written. They're not written. You can't find them written. Nowhere in the Old Testament. Nowhere in the New Testament. Nowhere in all of the books of the world of learning. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But when you launch out into the deep and you go out into the wonderful world of God, then all of a sudden there it is. There is the wonderful mind of Christ and it begins to speak to you. And everything that's said will so beautifully found itself upon the wonderful foundation of the Word of God. Not one revelation will ever leave the foundation of the Word of God. But yet it's not written in the Word of God. Like it was said, all is written within the Word of God, but only to them that can understand the spiritual significance of it. And as it was said, John, don't write it, seal up the book. And the days of the voice of the last angel as to the mysteries of God being finished. So then we say again, I said that to say this, to make you to stop and understand is from the 483 as to those years to the 7 years and as this open time as to heaven. No time there. With God there's no time. There's been no time that's passed. And when he comes to the sealing of the Jews, there won't have been any time that has lapsed because it's been a heavenly episode and an escapade. And as the last drama of God with the curtains open at Calvary. So then as to today, when we think about the crucifixion of God and you're about to go before the throne of God is to be judged and all the world is to be judged, then when they stand there, what will it be? When they stand there, what will it be? It will be today that they crucified the Son of God. And I know that you can't get a hold of that, but someday maybe you will. It will be today that they crucified the Son of God, and the blood will still be dripping from his hands, as to the Jews when they see the nail scars, as to the world, And it will be today, because when we think, oh my God, at the age, oh my God, 50 years old, 60 years old, 500 years, 2,000 years, and that's just a brainstorm that has nothing to do with anything. All it is your program of mind that has nothing to do with it whatsoever as to whether we live a day or live a million years. It has nothing to do with time. You're only caught in a web and a conviction as to being programmed according to death as to a time to be born, as to a time to die. And you've got to get out of that as to the mind of Christ if you ever have eternal life, to excel that. So then, I say again as to what about time? When you think of God on time basis, there's no way to understand God. When you think of in the beginning or how long that has been, as we say, as the little accordion opening up, as to time from beginning to end and closing it up and throwing it away, and that's the end of it, and where are you without the little accordion? See, that is to say, these things have significance as to human stabilization, but besides that, it has no significance at all other than God's illustration as to types and shadows, allegorically speaking. So that means that when you understand that there's no such thing as time, you're not tired, you're not weary, you don't have to go back and research as the history or figure out how long that's been, because there's been no longness about it. There's been no time about it. There's no yesterday with God. There's no tomorrow with God. That's just the going up of the sun and the going down of the sun, because it circles around the hill, and like the rainbow, you see part of it. But as to the spheres and as to those things, that is a rainbow as to a covenant that's all the way around the earth, just as the ring that slipped on the woman's finger as to the wedding, as she's symbolic of the church. Well, anyway, let's stand together. These are just a few thoughts I thought you might think on, and sometimes maybe we might get into the infinities to talk about these wonderful things of how great it is to follow God and to really understand. We're moving toward the great, wonderful God of diplomacy and these things that are to take place, and the little exhortations as to the things that we try to tell you, explain to you. They have great, wonderful significance if you're willing to walk with God. Brother Taylor sings that song sometimes, "Walk with me, Lord, walk with me. As you walk with Elijah, walk with me. As you walk with Moses, walk with me. Walk with me, Lord, walk with me. Walk with me, Lord, walk with me. Walk with me, Lord, walk with me. All along this pilgrim journey, ask thee, Jesus, just to walk with me." Sing that with me. "As you walk with Moses,
please walk with me.
As you walk with Moses, Lord, walk with me. All along this pilgrim journey, I ask thee, Jesus, won't you walk with me? As you walk with Elijah, Lord, walk with me. As you walk with Elijah, Lord, walk with me. All along this pilgrim journey, walk with me, Lord, walk with me." Sing it more time. "Oh, walk with me, Lord, walk with me. Oh, walk with me, Lord, won't you walk with me? All along this pilgrim journey, walk with me." Can you sing it one more time? "Oh, walk with me, Lord, won't you walk with me? Just walk with me, Lord, won't you walk with me? All along this pilgrim journey, walk with me, Lord. Oh, walk with me. Let's sing a little chorus or two together and we'll let you go. Remember, tonight is the last night of service until we come back from Olive Branch, Mississippi. And then, of course, when we come back, we'll take up where we left off and go on with our program for God. As I said, I hope you're going with us. And I don't want you to go unless you feel at liberty to go. But if you can, it would be wonderful if you could go with us, fast and pray a little bit, kind of wet your sword a little bit and help us run the enemy back. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. Let's sing this little song, Room at the Cross for You. We always do this. I always try to give opportunity for you to come down to the altars because sometimes people have battles through the day and they're very weary and they need a helping hand and they need strength and that's the way they get it. And another reason is because you never know who might be there that's wanting to make confession and repent and get salvation. And then another thing is it was on one occasion, as I've told you many times, that was having service, and that morning I didn't feel too good about the service. I didn't feel the proper respond as to spiritual respond, and I didn't even give an altar call. As I started out the door, somebody walked up beside me, and I believe it was a woman. But anyway, she said, "Why?" Whoever it was said, "Why didn't you give altar call?" I said, "Well, I just didn't. I was real young in the ministry. I said I just didn't feel." You know, Phil, there's no need. She said, "Today was my day." Said, I felt I had to get to the altar to seek God. And so I kept waiting, and you never gave altar call. And I went away heartbroken, and she went away very disappointed. It seemed like the anointing had left. I dismissed service. And the purpose of my heart that most every time that wherever I'm at, I give altar call. And most everywhere we go, whether it's in revival, whether it's overseas or wherever, we always have people, sometimes multitudes of people that come to the altar. And here, our people practice coming to the altar with regularity. And of course, I don't press on them but once in a while. But I do find out that they do come to the altar, a number of them. And they tell me afterwards that they were trying to get loose from the bondages of the things that had oppressed their mind. All right, let's sing this song. Can we sing it together? You sing with me now. There's room at the cross for you. Can you sing? Oh, there's room at the cross. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross, where I first saw the light and it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. For at the cross where I first saw the light and the burning of my heart rolled away. It was let's sing this little song again. All the things that I have, I find not my own. They're just borrowed. They're not mine at all. Can you sing with me? Jesus only let me use them
to brighten my life. So remind me, remind me,
can you stay with me,
Lord? Roll back the curtains on me now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human, and humans forget. So remind me, remind me, Lord. Nothing good that I've done to deserve God on that song. I'm not worthy of those nails in his hand, but he walked the road to Calvary to die in my stead. Why he loved me I can't understand.
Sing it with me now.
Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, remind.
Can you sing that chorus again?
So roll back the curtain of now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and the humans forget. So remind me, remind. Oh Lord, roll back the curtain on now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, and humans forget. So remind me, remind me, dear Lord.
You love the Lord? Let's sing another chorus or two before we go. Most of us are at the altar, but it might be good if all of us could come down to the altar tonight and pray. Because if we're going over to Olive Branch, some of us anyway, I'd like for you to pray. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love for you to take your time. Jesus said, watch and pray. Don't get careless on the trip. We've always prayed that God would help you. And in that, you've always come home saved. And you go in faith, and you go with my prayers, and you go believing. And I'll do the same thing. That way we'll do something for God and we'll come back, find everybody together, brothers and sisters, nothing having happened to them. Be able to, the God family, to get together and worship God again and continue to hurl the gospel around the world. This is our one chief desire, our hunger and our thirst to do all that we can for God. that someday we're going to be standing before God, and when we stand there before God, I want to be ready. Let's sing this little chorus.
Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho. Pouring the oil and wine. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine.
Sing that with me.
It's the wine that restoreth. Just a little bit, you will help me hang. Although the road seems oh so rough, but together we can stand.
Well, I know just what you've been
going through. I've been down that same old road. You'll move over just a little bit. I'll help you carry your load. And if I help you carry that load, you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes, look up ahead, 'cause there's the mountain top. And when you stand upon that hill, be so glad that you tried. For together we can praise the Lord. Shout down the others.
Sing them in.
You'll move over just a little bit. When you are helping. Although the way seems rough and long, but together we can. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you move over just a little bit, I'll help.
Sing it with me now.
And if I help you carry your load, you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes, look up ahead, 'cause there's the mountain top. And when you stand upon the hill, be so glad that you tried. For together we can praise the Lord. We'll shout down the other side. You move over just a little bit. I'll lead you. Together we
we can't stand.
Well, I know just what you've been
going through, up and down that same old road. And if you'll move forward just a little bit, I'll carry you.
Let's give him another hand. You love this way of worshiping God. All right, let's sing this little chorus. We're going to let you go.
I will praise Him. My heart will praise.
I'm going to ask. Brother Rob to come tonight and dismiss us. While Rob's coming to pray, let's think on Jesus tonight. Do you know anything better to think about? To meditate in this lost day and night? Let's think on Him tonight as Rob comes. Will you come, Rob?